Fire goes out with that wood, and quarrels disappear when gossip stops. A quarrelsome person starts fights as easily as hot embers light charcoal, or fire lights wood. Rumors are dainty morsels that sink deep into one heart. Proverbs 26:20-22.
Hey, folks. Good to be here. Thank everybody for the prayers, the readings, for the songs. It's been great to worship today. We are in the book of James, and we're going to, as I was thinking about this recently, often, I thought, instead of this title, the Lifestyle of the Saved, a pre-title to that one would be How? And then that, you know, begs an answer, of course, how, you know, how? I was thinking, even today, we took communion a few minutes ago, celebrating the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, and all that means to us. We are saved people. We've been given, because of that, eternal life and a new life, and that new life includes a new lifestyle. And so what James is about is saying, how do we live that new lifestyle? That's what it's about. How? How do we do this? And so today, as we've talked about before, James drew heavily on Proverbs. And the proverb that Maddie just read for us is part of where we're headed today in James chapter 3. But first, I'm going to tell a story. My first year of coaching football at ACU, I was eager and gung-ho. Well, I was eager and gung-ho the whole time, but especially, you know, I'm a rookie. I'm a new coach, 23 years old, ready to set the whole football world on fire. And so we have a really good team. Our team was really good. We were going to end up the season 9-2. And we had a really good offense and a really good defense. One day, though, after practice, I was walking through the hallway next to the locker room. I heard this just ruckus, this loud, crashing, screaming, yelling noises coming from the locker room. And so I thought, I walked in, ran in there, and what I saw was a fight was happening, and there was blood. I mean, it wasn't just, you know, pushing back and forth. It was a bloody mess of a fight, and guys were being held back from each other, and as I looked and saw kind of what was going on, the fight was between our very best player on offense and also our very best player on defense. And so the player on defense was a bigger guy, stronger guy, I thought. But the guy on offense, he had really fast fists. And it was a battle between both, but one of them ended up really bloody, the other one just a little bit. But I was really mad. And I thought, this has got to stop. I go talk to the head coach, and he says, well, we're going to wait this out. Let's see what it's about. So I begin to ask, how did this happen? What started it? And there was a bunch of other guys in the locker room, too. And I didn't know what it was going to be about, why they were fighting, because these guys had not been enemies. There had not been any kind of antagonism between them before. And so, well, it all started from an argument. And I was thinking, man, is this going to be a racial thing? Because it could have been. But no, it turned out they were in the shower and they were talking about their high school football teams. One was from Greenville, Mississippi, and he played for the Greenville Hornets. The other one's from Odessa Permian, played for the Odessa Permian Panthers. And they started a discussion about their high school teams. And then that discussion grew into a little bit of a debate about which high school team was the best. And then that debate turned into a bloody fist fight. over which high school football team would have beat who if they had ever played. And while that is ridiculous, it's also common, isn't it? Where a discussion begins, and this discussion, a disagreement in the discussion begins, and then a debate begins, and then, even if it's not a bloody fist fight, it's a fight. And anger wells up in people, and sometimes grudges develop in what started out just to be a discussion. James has something to say about that. Let's pray first. God, this morning, we are so thankful for your love and the sacrifice you made of Jesus on the cross for us. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit that lives in us, and we're thankful for your word. Today, I pray that the words of James would speak to us in our lives today. In Jesus' name. I may go off onto a coughing or sneezing fit in just a minute. I've had some rough allergies, and I'm sucking on a cough drop, and I can't usually talk with something in my mouth like that, so if I swallow it and choke, somebody be ready for the Heimlich. So, James, the title of the sermon is called Smack Talk and Gossip. And I told Jeanette that last week, and she was kind of amused by the smack talk part and looking forward to it. And but just to show you what I'm talking about, smack talk in the dictionary says, this is what it says. It's boastful or insulting speech, especially intended to demoralize or humiliate an opponent. Smack talk. There's a lot of smack talk going around. Have you all noticed that? And sometimes it's hard to have a discussion or even for sure a disagreement without smack talk coming out. Well, James begins to address this problem in verse 1. And he talks about teachers, that we shouldn't very many of you be teachers because teachers use words. And words are dangerous. And if you can control your words and control your tongue, you'll be perfect. But you know, who is that? And I will tell you right off the bat, speaking from this spot right here, I've made many mistakes with words. Now, I'm not sure you all need to agree with that, so, you know, all of a sudden people start nodding, and I think, wow, that many, huh? But, confess, true, and yet you have been patient with me, forgiving. But then he goes on to say that the tongue is like a bit in a horse's mouth. The tongue can control the whole body just like a bit can control the direction of a horse. Or he says it's like a rudder on a ship. The rudder on a ship can control the direction of the whole huge ship. And so this small thing, a bit in a horse's mouth or a rudder on a boat, can control the whole thing. And then he comes to verse 6. And I want to tell you, this verse, reading it way too many times over the last few weeks, whew, the tongue is also a great fire, a world of evil among body parts. It corrupts the whole body and sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Now, he's going to say more about that too, and doesn't really get better. But the truth of this just began to, as I would sit at home and read and study and prepare for today, the weight of the truth of this just overwhelmed me almost. The tongue and the damage words can cause. And I don't know, have any of y'all ever had a house fire? I've had a house fire. I had a house fire. Fires are destructive. Fires can be productive. But in as James is talking about here, this fire is destructive. And when something small, it only starts like a spark, and then it comes into a flame, and then it's a fire, and then it's a destroying fire. Have you seen the pictures of the forest fires in California and the West Coast? Destructive fire, out of control, destroying. And that's what James is trying to say here, and I just want to read it again just for emphasis of the power and the destructive power. The tongue is a fire. It's a world of evil among body parts. It corrupts the whole body, and it sets the whole course of one's life. The tongue can change a person's course of life. Sets it on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. Whew! Hard words, like a spark turns into a flame, and a flame turns into a wildfire. And so the outcome often begins with a disagreement, and it ends with anger. And it ends with anger that burns, that lingers. That lingers. And so what are we going to do about this? Because God's word is really full of warnings about this. Proverbs specifically, Proverbs and James both, they're back and forth and back and forth. Like, well, obviously James is quoting from Proverbs, and he's saying words that the Proverbs said. But one of the things that it says in Proverbs that the tongue holds the power, this is in Proverbs 18, the power of life and death. The tongue, the power of life and death. And so all of us have this power. Everyone in the building has this power. I mean, Steve has this power, and Sally has this power, and Jenny has this power, and Xander has this power. We all have this tongue, the power of life or the power of death. And so we're going to talk a little bit about what happens when words become weapons. And you know, words can become weapons. And again, this all goes back to the lifestyle of the saved, where James is trying to speak something into us, something for us, that's going to help us live this lifestyle that Jesus died so that we could have. And so a couple of things I notice right off of in my own experience are words that are problematic or condescending words. You know, belittling words. And you don't have to be angry to say those. And yet what happens is a flame begins, a spark. When you belittle someone, when words belittle someone, there's a spark that happens in that relationship. And can turn into a fire. Sometimes those words aren't comments, they're questions. Have you ever been asked a question that just on its face might not be a bad question, but it, on the other hand, I remember for me it was this. Dad would ask, this is the question. It was, where have you been? Okay, now where have you been is not a bad question. And yet, in the context and in the tone, where have you been can be an accusation. Okay? And so sometimes your words are not even intended to be missiles, and yet they land like a punch. Blaming. By placing blame, words that place blame or words that are always finding fault, so that the person you're engaged with, your words, let them, the message they receive is nothing they've done is good enough. Because we're always finding fault and making accusation or blame. And then there are the counterattack that leads to escalation. This happens often. One of my favorite versions of this happens with younger people, and yet it happens exactly like this with older people. And here's the younger people version. One small sibling says to the other, "You're stupid." And the other one says, "No, you're stupid." And then the other one says, "No, you're more stupid." And he says, "You know, you're the most stupid." You know, and it's like, what? And yet, don't we see this in our culture today among grown-ups? "You're stupid." "No, you're stupider." And if you say stupider, it kind of proves the other person's point, you know? But words in conversation that start out as a conversation and develop into a debate and into an argument, as they escalate, "I'm going to do you worse than you can do me." A fire, it's a fire that burns down the whole forest. The tongue, your words, they're powerful. And then there's gossip. Maddie read this a minute ago about gossip from Proverbs. Proverbs is a murderer. And why I say it kills. Gossip can kill. Gossip kills relationships of all kinds. Gossip can kill a relationship in families. Spreading rumors, a tasty morsel, they're called. Friends, gossip can kill friendship. Gossip can kill the working relationship you have with coworkers. Gossip is juicy. Gossip is deadly. Have you ever been this? Okay, there's three roles I'm going to point out in the gossip. One is the gossiper, one is the listener, and then one is the victim of the gossip. Personally, I've been all three. I've been all three. But have you ever been the victim of gossip? I remember a few years ago, and this was soon after I had been separated from my wife. And a friend called me. I was living at the time with another one of my friends. And a friend called me from Dallas. And it was about 7:30 in the evening. And he said, "Bob, this is Stephen." None of you Stephens in here. And I'm sitting with a guy who just told me that he had heard, you know, this is the intro to rumor, you know. This is what I heard. And he said, "I heard that Bob Strader is having an affair with some young college girl. And I want to know if that's true." And I said, "No, it isn't. I am separated from my wife. But the state of mind I'm in right now is I'm not ever going to see or talk or be with a woman. I'm not good at that." And he says, "Well, I didn't think it was true, but I just wanted to tell this person I'm here with, because I thought we could get to the root of this right now." Well, let me say, later I found the rest of that dinner didn't go too well that he had. Because people don't usually put a stop to gossip. And as the listener, I've been guilty of just letting the story go or even getting into the story myself. But as a gossiper or as a listener to gossip, or even as the victim of gossip, we have a role to play in shutting that down. Gossip kills trust. Gossip kills reputations. Gossip is a murderer. And so what about it? What do we do about this gift but curse that God has given us? The gift and the curse. Well, here's a couple of my thoughts, and there's way more than this. But there's a couple of mine. First of all, watch your language and check your emotions. Watching your language means there are some words that are more hurtful than others. And just the choice of words can make a difference. And some words have more punch to them, more negative, more they're more hyper than others. And so watch your words. Words can be hurtful. Also, here's a term that I think is inappropriate to use to do this. It does describe a certain kind of words, but the idea of brutal honesty. Honesty can be hard to hear, but it never has to be from the speaker of the honest words, brutal. But you've heard that term, brutal honesty. Honesty doesn't need to be sugar-coated, but it also doesn't need to be brutal. And the idea of checking your emotions. Anger, can you feel anger in you? Man, I can feel anger coming in a discussion that turns into a disagreement. And the volume gets louder. And some of the information gets pushed to the side, the truth, maybe. But the idea that all of a sudden I'm feeling anger, that might be a sign, a warning sign to me to change the direction of the conversation. And that can happen in several ways. One is just by being quiet. That I don't have to engage with this I'm stupid, no, you're stupid kind of discussion. And as I feel myself getting angry, I need to take a step back. And it may be just by being quiet. It may be by saying, well, you know, I've got to go right now. Or it may be just changing the subject. We're going to quit talking about the Yankees and the Red Sox, and we're going to move on to something else like ice hockey, which none of us know about. So it's like sometimes anger in you can be a warning sign that you don't have to let it out on somebody. You don't have to start going from, yeah, our team was pretty good. Yeah, our team was pretty good. Our team is better than your team. No, I'm going to punch you in the face. It doesn't have to go there. As you feel the discussion escalate. There's other New Testament verses and teachings about this. And for me, the one we're going to kind of hover on is Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 29, Paul says, this new life, and he just got through talking about new life. It says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Now, unwholesome talk can cover a range of things. There's lots of kinds of unwholesome talk. But I want you to especially focus on this kind that is an argumentative, anger, weaponized words that are meant to hurt someone. Don't let that kind of talk come out of your mouth, even if you're good at it. And some people are. And I always hate to be in a discussion with one of those if the discussion is headed that way, because I want to win. And yet now I don't even want to win. I just want to escape. Because a lot of times the fire that the person is breathing out with their words not only burns the one who is in the conversation with them, but it burns them as well. It burns down both sides. And so any unwholesome talk, well, he defines unwholesome talk. What non-unwholesome talk is this. It's only that is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. This is the rule I want to live by. When it comes to words that come out of my mouth, it's Ephesians 4. The second part of Ephesians 4 here, only words that are helpful to the person who's hearing it. That's what I want to do. I want it to benefit the person who hears my words. Now, sometimes if I'm in an angry, not good place frame of mind, I can say, well, them knowing that they're stupid is helpful. Yeah, that's not true. You know, we rationalize the way that we use our words because they need to know, you know, that they're a bad person. Well, you know, again, and isn't this something that is spoken earlier in the New Testament that we should speak the truth in love, in love? And so we do need to tell the truth. And sometimes you need to tell the hard truth to someone. But you do it in love, not so you can burn them down. And then from this, I want to think about this. There's the parable Jesus tells about casting the demons out of a man. He lived in a house, and he left the house, and the house was empty, and all the floors were clean, and the demons were chased away. But he didn't put anything in the house, and so the demons came back. So if I'm going to not use hate words, anger words, burn down the building words, what words do I need to replace those with? So I say we need to develop godly speech habits. My words, we're going to read this in just a minute from James. Well, let's just read it now. Your words reveal your character. Your words, not just your knowledge, they reveal your character. James says this in verse 7. All the animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by human beings. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Once again, James is hard on the tongue. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings. And these human beings have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives, or can a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Our mouth needs to produce clean water, good fruit. So, out of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaks. I want my heart to be clean. I want my heart to be loving towards other people, even those who disagree with me. So for me, I ask these questions. Is it true? And is it kind? And does it build up others? One of the ways to develop godly speech habits is what we talked about last week, and we've talked about all week probably, wherever you've been, and that's being thankful. When thankful words come out of my mouth, it's hard to do the other kind of condemning, burn down the house words, hateful words. If I'm speaking thankful words, be thankful in all circumstances, Paul said in Thessalonians. So, and again, when you're speaking thankful words, you're replacing some kind of negative word, some kind of destroying word with thankful words or encouraging words. So I want to, you know, and again, we can rationalize, you know, and say, you know, I'm going to encourage you to quit being stupid. You know, that's a way we could do that. But again, that's not building up others. So my words, is it kind? Is it true? And again, there should not be a thing called brutal honesty that comes out of our mouth. True words can reveal sometimes a truth that a person doesn't want to hear. That doesn't mean we have to say it in a brutal kind of manner, but instead kind of in a loving manner. So, James, whoo, and our tongue. In this, he says the tongue has the power to, in Proverbs, to speak life or to speak death. I think just this group of people in here change our environment when we begin to be people who always are speaking life. Have you ever had a person in your life who has spoken life into you? I have. Mentors, some coaches, some teachers, some Bible teachers, some friends, some sisters who have spoken life into me. And you know, when someone is speaking life into you, you know, their words are powerful for good. But they can also, a person can also speak death. But again, what Jesus says is, in Matthew 12, is your heart is revealed by the words you say. So we come down to the thing that is in the middle of James, James 2. We talked about this for a while, is love your neighbor as yourself. And do that in your speech. And so I want to start loving my neighbor. And the words I'm going to say as I love my neighbor are going to be words that build up, words that encourage. I'm figuring out, how can I say this hard thing? Sometimes it's a hard thing, and sometimes I need to wait and be patient before I speak a hard thing. And what do I mean by a hard thing? Well, somebody's doing something that's damaging to themselves. And you're in a relationship where you can be honest and say so. And yet how you do that, is it a loving kind of way? No, stop being so stupid. That's not it. No, that's not it. So the key, the end, the beginning and the end of the teachings, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, one of the things I think is supremely important for us to claim is that God lives, His Spirit lives in us. His Spirit lives in us. And He will give us the words. He will give us the words. So sometimes the first thing to do in entering conversations, or when you realize a conversation might be going wrong, is to ask God's Holy Spirit that lives in you to give you the words. Give me the words. Change my vocabulary. Change my vocabulary. Let my words be words that build up, that encourage, that are always helpful. This is the lifestyle of a person who's saved. Love your neighbor. Let's sing, and I'll have a closing word. I really do think that this group of people in here today can change the world, for sure, the world that you live in. One thought, two thoughts. One, hold yourself accountable for the mean words you've said. And if you need to apologize, go do that. An apology makes a huge difference. It's a way to use your words appropriately. So do a check on yourself, accounting of yourself. Have I used bad words? And do I need to apologize to someone? That'll make a difference in your relationship. It may not solve all the problems that relationship may have, but if it's up to you, do all you can to restore a relationship. One step is to use your mouth to say, I'm sorry. The other thing is, how many of us, I'm betting all of us have had moments where we thought of a good thing to say to someone, but we just passed it up. We didn't. I really believe, again, this is the Holy Spirit prompting you. If the Holy Spirit prompts you to say something good to someone, go say that good thing to someone. And let Him give you the words to say. We're going to change the world, I think, in this way, just by controlling and letting God have our tongue. Let God be the ruler over our mouth. Let's go to that, see what happens.